And we have two children, Tim is one of them, and we've got a daughter called Katie. We're also grandparents just fairly recently, which is great fun. It's great fun being a grandparent. In fact, if I'd known that grandchildren could be so much fun, I'd have had them first, I think. But it's great to be with you. I'm a vicar. I'm vicar of a church in Chester called St. Michael's Plas Newton. We've been there for nearly 3 years. Before that, I was vicar of a church in Bournemouth for nearly 14 years. And before that, I was a vicar of a church near Wilmslow for 10. So I've been ordained 32 years. That's what I was thinking of. And I've been in the Church of England all my ministry. But it's great to be here with you this morning. Now, I'd like us to read a few verses just to start us off this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible there, it's a great encouragement to the speaker to hear Bible pages being rustled. So Luke chapter 1. And the passage I've been given is from 1 to 38. So we're not going to, in fact, not 1 to 38, 1 to 25, I beg your pardon, I'm not going to tackle that much. But let's just read a few verses from Luke chapter 1. Then I want to ask you a question. Okay. Luke 1 verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. What am I thinking? Who might be if you look at me? What am I thinking? Do you know what I'm thinking? You don't. Indeed, you don't. How would you know what I'm thinking?
By what you say.
Thank you. I have to tell you, in other words. There's a verse in Isaiah 55. There's no need to look this up. I'll just read it. And it says this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Second question: how much higher than the earth are the heavens? We don't know. You cannot measure it, can you? It's just impossible to know. Light travels at about 186,000 miles a second. The light from the nearest star to Earth takes 4 years to reach us. So the maths goes something like this: 186,000 times 60, times 60, times 24, times 365, times 4. You put that into your computer, that gives you the miles. All right? No human being is ever going to get there. We just don't live long enough to travel that incredible distance. So if I, as an ordinary human being, have to explain to you what's in my mind, how can we know what God is like unless he speaks to us? It's not possible. And that's why the beginning of Luke's Gospel matters, and why it's so important for us. Here's another question. If I said to you, I conducted a service at the church where I'm vicar this morning at 8 o'clock, and we used a service that was first written in the year 1549, revised in 1552, and was then published in 1662, and we used it exactly as it's written. And that after that service, because I'm young, fit, and healthy, and in training for a marathon, I decided to run the 15 miles from Church to Beechwood Chapel this morning with Esther on my back. How many of you would believe me? You believe the first half, thank you. Yeah, the first half is absolutely spot on, it's true. The second bit is exaggerated. I didn't run 15 miles, and I'm not training for a marathon, even if I am young, fit, healthy. If I said to you a few years ago, some friends of ours who lived anywhere we used to live were in the video shop renting out a video, and into the shop came one of the people who used to live near us when we lived in that area, a fellow called David Beckham, who at the time was playing for Man United, and they saw him and said, "Oh, hello David, we've got a friend, he's a Liverpool supporter, not a Man United supporter, and his son is a Liverpool supporter too, but I'm sure they'd really, really fancy having an autograph. Would you mind giving him an autograph?" And David Beckham said, "That's fine." And they said, "Well, actually, I've got a piece of paper, I've got a pen." And they managed to find a pen, and the only piece of paper there was the back of a Tesco receipt. How many of you would believe that story? One. One or two nods, people not being committed. There it is. You can have a look at it later. It's not very clear because it's faded over the years, but it says to Tim, David Beckham. Genuine David Beckham autograph in this plastic wallet. I'm keeping hold of it in case in a few years' time it might be worth something. You never know, do you? Yeah. But isn't it hard sometimes knowing when people are telling you the truth? One more question. What if I was to say to you that my dad, who died a long time ago, was from Southampton. And his dad, my granddad, was a seafarer, like he was. And he went to sea. And he lived in a place called Woolston in Southampton. And one day in April 1912, he went down to the docks to start his new job as a crew member of the Titanic. And he went on the Titanic, and he survived, and with one of his colleagues was in charge of one of the lifeboats. How many of you believe that? A few of you. Yeah, have you mentioned this story before? It's true. It's true. Most people don't believe it, but actually it is perfectly true. But sometimes it can be hard to know when people are winding you up. You can think of examples yourself, I'm quite sure. And the important thing is to believe somebody, you really need to know them. And you need to be able to trust them. Because they could be telling you anything. Luke sets out to write an account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke is passionate that people know Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it's important to Luke, so important, that he sets out to lay his cards on the table. So let's have a look at these verses briefly and see what Luke says. How many people have undertaken to write an account of Jesus' life according to Luke? Many. Yeah. Many have done it. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. It's good. How were these stories passed on? By eyewitnesses. What's an eyewitness? Somebody who was there. That's the first major point. Because you see, you and I were not there. We cannot do a Doctor Who and go back in time in the TARDIS and find out from an eyewitness point of view what happened. We we have to rely on the eyewitness accounts that have been handed down to us. Now, some years ago, in fact many years ago, I did a tour of the World War I battlefields with a friend of mine who was training to be a teacher, was doing it here in France. And some of the things that we came across were frankly horrendous and almost unbelievable. It's not far off now celebrating the first 100 years of the First World War. But the eyewitness accounts are compelling. The people who were there and have handed on these things. Now, because it happened all those years ago, doesn't mean it didn't happen. The eyewitnesses say it did. You know, the victory at Waterloo, we weren't there, but we don't doubt it happened. The eyewitness accounts tell us. When they used to behead people in the Tower of London, we weren't there, but we believe it happened. Eyewitnesses tell us. And the further you go back, so it's more important to hear what the eyewitnesses actually have to say. Now the problem is, sometimes what the eyewitnesses tell us appear to be almost but they tell us that these things happened. Now, what does Luke say about his own part in this? Verse 3. What does Luke tell us about his own part in this? He's investigated. Yeah. In other words, he's looked into it. He hasn't just sat down with his pen and his papyrus one day and decided to make something up. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Ah, there's an interesting name. Theophilus. Have we got anybody here called Theophilus? I guess we probably haven't. It's made up of two Greek words, and it means one who loves God. That's basically what the word means. It's quite a nice name. In that sense, sometimes you hear people called Theo, which is normally short for Theodore, or Theodora if it's a lady, but this is Theophilus. Now, the scholars think that probably Theophilus was some kind of an official person. He may have been something high up in the Roman government system, he may have been something else. Because Luke describes him as most excellent Theophilus, it's a kind of term of respect. But notice what Luke says. It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know what? The certainty of the things you have been taught. He wants them to be in no doubt that what he says is going to lead them to the truth about someone important. And that is, of course, about Jesus. Now, I am sure that the people in Beechwood Chapel are not gullible. I'm sure you're not. So I think I know the answer to this question, but do you believe everything you read in the papers? Do you believe everything that you see on ITV? What about the BBC? Definitely not the BBC. But some people seem to, don't they? You must have met people who really seem to believe everything they read in the Sun or the Express or the Mail or the Times or that's said in documentaries on the BBC. Why do they do that? I think I know the reason. It's easier than checking out the facts. Because checking out facts means you've got to work hard. And you've got to do your own investigating, haven't you? So it's much easier simply to take in what people are saying. And I've been appalled on many occasions listening to a report on the news, on the television, or in the paper about something to do with, let's take an example, the Church of England, which I know well. And I've listened or I've read something, I thought, where did they get this stuff from? That is just so untrue. And I'm thinking, you know, if that's what it's like with the religious stuff, with a religious correspondent who's supposed to know his own things. Maybe it's the same when they talk about education and their education correspondent, and so on and so forth. So, you know, we do rely on people to tell us. We have to trust them, don't we? So Luke sets out his story, and he tells us what he's intending to do. Lots of people have done this, but I'm setting out an orderly account so that you may know for certain the things you have been taught. And then Luke tells us some amazing things about what happens before Jesus was born. Now I just want to look briefly, in the second part now, at one of those events. And it's contained in verses 5 right through to 25. I'm not going to read the passage because it's a little bit too long to read, but it's a fascinating story. And Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who tells us the story, because for him, the good news of Jesus begins even before he's born. That's amazing. Now, there have been 400 years when God's voice hadn't been. And now God is speaking afresh. And the first thing God does is to promise good news. Now this is a story about Elizabeth and Zechariah. And about the son that they're going to have, who we know as John the Baptist. Now right away, you need to notice this from verse 5, it's important. Luke puts his account of these people into history. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. So we know roughly when Herod was king, between 37 and 4 AD. So we know that these events must have happened before 4 BC. What can we find out? Verse 5, Zechariah is a priest. Secondly, he belonged to the priestly line of Abijah. Now that's an interesting point. He mentions that also in verse 5. And Abijah was one of 24 priests who were allocated responsibility in the temple way back in 1 Chronicles 24. We also find out that Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife, was also a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. How do you know Moses wore a wig? Sometimes he was seen with Aaron, and sometimes he was seen without Aaron. Come on, honestly. But we read something very interesting about both of them. Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Doesn't say they were perfect. They weren't sinless, but they were faithful. And they were very sincere. And they didn't have any children, and they were unlikely to have any. They were both well on in years, according to verse 7. Well, this amazing story, and what surprises me about Luke is, having set out a stall and said, look, I've carefully investigated everything, he then comes up with this remarkable story, which is almost unbelievable. The story takes place when Zechariah is on duty. Now, they used to draw lots to find out which division and which people in the division would be serving in the temple. They used to do this, each division was on duty for 2 weeks, twice a year. 2 weeks once a year, that's right. And they had this responsibility of serving in the temple. Now, what has Zechariah been doing? Well, according to verse 13, Zechariah has been praying because an angel appears to him and says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. So there's some good news. Zechariah, prayer is answered. Well, what's Zechariah been praying for? Do you know? Have you ever thought about that? What's Zechariah been praying for?
Son.
Son? Yeah. That's the natural reading of that passage, isn't it? He's been praying for a son. Now, it's quite likely that as well as praying for a son, he'd been praying for God to bring about the salvation that he promised. And it may well be that as well as a son for him and Elizabeth, he's been praying for the deliverer to come. Can't be absolutely sure about that, but that would seem to me to make sense. Quite possibly both of those things. So isn't it terrific in the second part of verse 13 when the angel says, your prayer has been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And this fellow John is going to be the one who will announce the coming of the Saviour. Verse 14, he will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you can imagine the angel getting excited as he's saying this to Zechariah in the temple. All the people are outside, they're praying. They're waiting for Zechariah to come out and pronounce the priestly blessing. Gabriel's got a real head of steam on bringing this fantastic news to Zechariah, who has been praying. He's a faithful, blameless, upright man. And what does he say? Verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years. And I've never heard of Abraham, so I've never heard of Hannah. Of course he had. So there's an immediate problem, isn't there? An immediate problem. Zechariah has an issue. He doesn't believe the angel. Now, how's this for a job description? Have a look at verse 19. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to you and to tell you this good news. How would you apply for a job description like that, to stand in the presence of God and communicate with him? What a job. Fantastic. But there's a sense of judgment here as well, isn't there? Gabriel, by the way, the name of the angel, the words, the name Gabriel, do you know what it means? It means God is my hero. Isn't that great? God is my hero. So anyway, here's Zechariah having a problem. And he asks for a sign. How can I be sure of this? And the sign that he gets given is to be made mute. He can't speak. Verse 20, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So there's the promise still standing. God isn't going to withdraw his promise, but Zechariah will be mute until it is. So what happens next? Well, verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. He's trying to work out why he can't talk anymore, presumably. I mean, if he's going to go out and do a blessing for the people, that means he has to communicate. What's he going to do? Can you imagine that? So he goes out, verse 22, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable. Speak. Real problem. Meanwhile, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, verse 24, and she rejoices, verse 25. The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. In those days it would have been a sign of disgrace. Wife couldn't have a child. And so Luke sets out his story. He tells us that he's researched carefully what he's going to give to Theophilus in his gospel and through the centuries to us as well. And then he begins with this remarkable story of God intervening after 400 years of silence to speak good news to this couple about their son who will be the forerunner of Jesus the Lord. It's very interesting that John, who is going to be born, is described as, in verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, verse 15. But when you look a little bit later on in Luke 2, at the birth of Jesus, he is Christ the Lord. John isn't the same as Jesus. John is just the forerunner. And if you know your Bible well, you'll know that John was very happy with that one. Very, very content. So what about us? Where does that leave us? That's always the thing with the challenges in the Bible. They're there not simply to fascinate us, not to tickle our intellect or fascination. You may find yourself somewhere in the story. You might be convinced about what's happening. You may be skeptical. You may be unsure. But there's a question here of trust and faith. Like my stories earlier, how do you know what you hear and read? It's true. And above all, the big question, is the Bible God's word to us or not? How can we know what God is like unless he speaks to us? In the Bible, he does exactly that. And he calls each one of us to make our I think you're beginning, are you beginning the series on Luke? And you're going to take how long, Fred?
4 years.
4 years. Wow. Okay, well, I wish you well with that. That's quite a commitment to look at Luke over 4 years. There's so much in it. There really is so much in it. And there are some astonishing stories in Luke and some huge challenges. But how important to get those foundations right at the beginning and understand that Luke speaks these words that he has garnered from the eyewitnesses. And just as the heavens are higher than the earth, God's ways are higher than our ways, so we need to trust that God has spoken, that we might know what he's like. And knowing what he's like may put our trust in him with complete and utter confidence that he is not.
Amen.
You pray. I will. Yes, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the truths that you have revealed, for guarding your word through many, many centuries, for the skills of those who have handed it down and translated it for us, those who over the years have given their lives that we might have the scriptures in our own language. Lord, we want to pray for those who translate the Bible today in different parts of the world and who are making it available so that people can hear the good news in their own language. We pray that as you have promised, your word would go out and accomplish that for which you have purposed. And we ask that here too, in our church family of Beechwood, you would strengthen that faith in each of us, that we might be confident, not arrogant, but confident in your promises. Equip us then to serve you this week, different circumstances in which we will find ourselves. The glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
We'll be sorting out the chairs now. Please can we leave the carpeted area free of tables? There's a special reason for that which will become apparent later on. So if we can have the tables can be in the lino area, leave the carpeted area free.
Thank you.
Thank you. Absolutely.